Good morning, everyone. I'm Libby, those people that don't know me. So you know who's talking now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this space and thank you for this time. Thank you for the freedom of being allowed to be in this place and just take time in your presence to hear your word, to sing your praises, and to have so much joy and fun together. We give you this part of the service now, Lord, and say have absolute control. Your will be done. May our hearts and ears be ready to hear your most wonderful and precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, was that me? Okay. I've written this little thing that I'm going to say, and I've got a title. And it says, don't be put off by the picture. That will become clear. Don't be put off by the picture. So, from the reading that Sue read to us, Jesus asks his disciples to go and get the colt from the village. People say, what are you doing? The disciples reply, the master needs it. And the people let the colt go freely. There is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the master. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a brand new animal, which reminds me of the scripture in Isaiah 43, which we often get at Christmas time. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. People see Jesus entering the city on the colt. Word has got out that the Messiah has really come, and that he has healed many and raised people from the dead, and he really is going to save them from the Romans. That's what they wanted. They see him coming into the city, and they are waving palm branches, like we did this morning, laying down their cloaks, laying down the palm branches, making a soft path for the Messiah. And all the while, they are shouting, Hosanna! Which, as Alison says, means save us. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. But maybe there were some in the crowd that noticed Jesus wasn't wearing armor. Maybe there were some in the crowd that noticed Jesus wasn't riding on a large white stallion, a fine war horse. Maybe there were some in the crowd who were remembering the story of what's doing that? Is it my earrings? Should I take my earrings off? That's the only thing I'm going to take off. It's a bit annoying, isn't it? Right, sorry. But maybe there were some in the crowd who were remembering the story of Jesus' birth, realizing that he wasn't born in a palace, as a king should be, realizing that his upbringing was really simple, that his dad was Joseph the carpenter, his mum was absolutely no one, and that his so-called disciple followers were a bunch of fishermen who wouldn't know one end of a sword from another. Maybe there were some in the crowd thinking these things, and yet they were still shouting, save, save, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest heaven. I've looked at this in two ways. Firstly, these people weren't put off by appearances, that they had great trust and belief in Jesus and his awesome power, and that it was no matter that he didn't have an amazing birth, a rich, well-educated upbringing, which included army training, that he was riding a brand new donkey that would bolt at the first explosion, and that his closest friends were experts in killing fish. This could be the hearts of all the people that lined the streets that day. This could be it. But about 5 days later, nearly all these people were shouting, crucify, crucify, which basically means kill, kill, and one of the worst ways to ever be killed. So I'm not sure that this was what was going on in these people's minds. So my second thought comes from mine and possibly your human nature. These people had a picture. A picture of what they thought it would be like when the Messiah arrived. Many of these people had either studied or heard about the coming of the Messiah. They read scriptures like the one, who read it? Katrina read, yeah, Psalm 118. And there was that verse in there that said, Lord, save us, Lord, grant us success. And Psalm 68, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. And this scripture was talking about the Ark of the Covenant and its journey from Mount Zion, where it was constructed, to Mount Zion. And the rest of that scripture says, when you ascended on high, you took many captives. You received gifts from people, even from the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there. So it's also talking about the dwelling place of God among his people and the Messiah's victory over evil. And also Isaiah 43, very powerful scripture. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. They were so desperate to be saved from the cruelty of the Romans, and the coming of the Messiah had promised this. So, why was he on a donkey? Why was he not wearing armor? Why were his closest followers, the ones who he was training, a bunch of fishermen? Why had he not been born in a palace to proper parents? Why had he been conceived out of wedlock? Why? Well, I'm pretty sure we all know the answer. Because he's Jesus.
I'm going to stand like this.
He's the Son of God who came to bring life, and life in all its fullness. He is the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say what John said in his gospel. So I'll let John say it because it is rather good. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The picture in the minds of the people that lined the streets that day was that they would be fleshly saved from the immediate horror that was in front of them, from the oppression they were facing right there and then. However, Jesus came and was painting and living out a completely different picture. The painting of Jesus uses very different formulae. There's always a debate about that, isn't it? Jesus' concern is not only for our flesh, but for our souls. He didn't just want to save the people from the Romans. He wants to save all people from the darkness, from the lies, deceit, and corruption of the one who tempts with glitzy glamour. The one who says, oh, poor you, are you hungry? Feed your flesh. Oh, all you have to do is bow to me and I will give you what you most desire and all the pain will go away. Are you sure God loves you? Really? Really? Throw yourself off this cliff and see if he saves you. I'm using poetic license on the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, but you catch my drift. The evil one only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, he came that we might have life, and life in all its fullness. So where are you right now? That's a heart question, not a physical geography question. In church. So where are you right now? What is your picture? What struggle do you have, if you have one? What's not quite working out the way it should? Are you waving a branch shouting, save? But what you are seeing doesn't look like it will save you and your situation. I had a picture of the kind of man I was absolutely going to marry. He was tall, about 6 foot or a little more. He had blonde floppy hair. He wore shorts most of the time. And he wore deck shoes, the kind you wear if you own a boat. Yes, he owned a boat. However, God had other plans. God gave me a man who is shorter, is black, who doesn't wear shorts because it's too flipping freezing half the time, and his African blood can't handle it. A man who probably wouldn't be seen dead in deck shoes. That man's got style. And hasn't got an overwhelming desire to own a boat. God gave me what he knew I needed, what he knew was tailored for me and my heart. God gave me Adolf. Forget the height, color, clothes, and assets. Adolf is who I needed. My life was changed when I met him, and I've been blessed in so many ways because of him. I really, really love him. And he's not even here this morning, so I'm not even getting any marks for this. Thank the Lord that I didn't stick to my picture, and it was a real picture. It wasn't just an airy fairy moment, it was what was going to happen. So thank the Lord I didn't stick to my picture. I wouldn't have met the love of my life. So don't be put off by your picture, by the picture that you have now. Rather, do as Paul writes in Hebrews and keep your eyes on the picture of Jesus and all his promises. In Hebrews 12, one of my favorite ever scriptures. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all the people that have gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance, not necessarily easily, but perseverance, the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, to conclude, let's trust the Lord with the picture we have for our lives, and let him, the Almighty, the one who knows how many hairs are on our heads, or lack of, Alex, and the words we will say before they've ever even reached our lips, let's let him be the author and painter of our worlds. Let's let the man who rode on a donkey on Palm Sunday and rose from the dead on Easter Day be the one to guide us and show us a life that we could never have dreamed, imagined, or hoped for. Let's let Jesus be the King of our kingdoms. In his name, amen.